See ya. It's easy to come out on a sunny day. It's harder to come out on a rainy day. Today's cookie cake and ice cream day. And I also did manage to remember to make a raisin bread. So we have raisin bread again today. Just a reminder, the lilies are going to be here. They've been ordered, but the price has gone up to $15 from $12. Oh, that's all the announcements I have. Does anybody?
To worship today is Be Thou My Vision. Would you please stand?
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, as we gather before you, we acknowledge of the presence of those who carry the burdens of pain and suffering. Extend your compassionate hand of healing to those who are in need. And that means that whether their wounds are physical, emotional, or spiritual. May your comforting embrace bring solace and restoration to all in need. And we pray that this worship service will be a channel of divine healing. And we offer our prayers and our hopes, saying in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.
Our first hymn is 369, Blessed Assurance. When we struggle to live as you teach us, and we fail to answer your call. When the truth clogs up in our throat, and we fear what will happen if we speak, and also if we keep silent. When we open our hearts and let the truth of our sorrows, our sin, our joys, and our doubts flow freely. And when our stubborn hearts encounter the grace that teaches and guides us into a life of trust and joyful obedience. Thank you.
Well, we have a lot of concerns today, not so many joys. But for the prayer list, we need to put Charlie Johnson on it, Kevin Murphy, John Tremblay, Larry McNally, he's still recovering from his knee surgery. Ruth, my wife, she's not here today. She's not feeling good. So we've got a rather large list of people to pray for here. Now, today I also want to say we need to pray for the victims of the earthquake over in Myanmar. That's a disaster. They're in the thousands of people dead already. But last week I had a disturbing day. And it's something I just want to pass along. And it's something we should remember. I'm a volunteer chaplain. And a couple of 3 days a month, I wind up at Roan Medical Center and minister to the patients who were in there who were sick, as well as their families. Well, last Sunday was a rather unpleasant day. Normally when I get there, I'll go up to the second floor and visit patients. And the nurses will tell me what rooms have people who are highly contagious that you don't want to see, that you have special arrangements to be made to go visit. Well, this Sunday it was different. When I went up there, the first thing they did was ask me if I had gone down to the ER or intensive care yet. And that's never a good sign. So when I got down there, it was bad enough, the situation that had occurred. We had a husband and wife, elderly, very elderly, late 70s, 80s. And she brought her husband to the hospital. He turned out to be very ill. He wound up in intensive care. And very shortly thereafter, she got so upset that she wound up having heart problems and wound up in the emergency room. If that wasn't bad enough, it turns out that while they were treating her in the emergency room, her husband passed and went on. So that's not a good situation. So they got a hold of the son and the daughter, and they came to the hospital, and I was there. And actually, the woman took her husband's death fairly well. I mean, it wasn't, her attitude was that she had a lot of years with them. They had good times together. It was a little bit sudden. But the people who took it the hardest, and the thing that made me think again, because I've lived through this also, are the two children. They were upset and they were heartbroken that they lost their father. But their biggest problem and their biggest complaint and the biggest thing they needed comfort for was the what if thing. What if I had done this? What if I had, why didn't I visit him yesterday or last week or whenever? Or what could I have done different? Or if we had been there, could we have got him to the hospital quicker? It was nothing but a bunch of what ifs. And I got to admit, there was no way that they were going to be talked out of that, you know, things happen. And I guess the only thing I can say, I've lived through this. I think anyone who's had somebody pass, I don't think you can ever, never say, I should have done, or I wish I would have done, or I could have done something. But just keep it in our minds going forward. You know, you tend to think there's always another day, there's always another tomorrow. Well, there is. But that doesn't necessarily mean that it's always going to involve everybody who's here today and who's here now. You know, enjoy people while you can. Encourage them, be with them, enjoy them. You may not get a tomorrow. I'm sorry if it's a unpleasant message, but I mean, it's something that hit home for me last Sunday in particular, talking to those two children of this gentleman who passed. That's all I've got for today. Does anybody have anything else? Thank you. Loving God, it was said at the prodigal son that he had come to himself. Lord, help us to wake up to ourselves and to you and your presence. Set us free from the illusion of trying to be perfect so that we might be more fully human. help us not to chase after an imaginary life, but rather to seek and to find satisfaction in our real lives. And in doing so, turn us away from our self-rejection so that we might notice your open arms that are always open in welcome to all and each and every one of us. Amen. Now please join me in praying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now time for tithes and offerings. Gracious God, our refuge and our restorer, we bring these gifts as a sign of our return to you. Like the prodigal, we long to feel your embrace, and we long to live in the light of your grace. As we observe this holy time of Lent, may our offerings reflect hearts that are turning back to you. May they clear the clogs in our lives, the clogs that separate us from you and from one another, to help us to see the rainbow of your promise, even in our struggles as we struggle. We ask you to bless these gifts and to bless our lives so that we may share your steadfast love with the whole world around us. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
next hymn is Something Beautiful on 394.
Today's scripture is Psalm 32. Happy are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy are those to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. While I keep silent, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up by the heat of summer. Selah. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let all who are faithful offer prayer to you at a time of distress. The rush of mighty waters shall not reach them. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with glad cries of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you, and I will teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be like a horse or a mule without understanding, whose temper must be curbed with a bit and a bridle, else it will not stay near you. Many are the torments of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds those who trust in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all of you who are upright in heart. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So let's talk a little bit about Psalm 32 first. Psalm 32 is a Selah psalm. You probably heard that word in there. It was in there three times. I will admit, until I did some homework and research, I had no idea what the word meant. I'm not a total biblical scholar, so I learned something. Now, there's only three of these Selah psalms, but all three of them, they are powerful. Now, to be sure, no one really knows what they mean or how that word functions in the psalm. However, there is something intriguing about the placement of that word in Psalm 32. Now, the first time comes after a statement about how difficult life is and how faith is sometimes a burden that we must bear. After expressing the pain, and submitting to that weakness, there is the word Selah. And then everything changes. The psalm then becomes a celebration. It becomes a declaration of faith. It becomes a cleansing. It becomes a renewal. Now, one of the understandings of Selah is that it means to breathe. Now, some others think that it's a musical notation for singing or an instrumental interlude, like some kind of a musical bridge. I like to think the first choice. I like to think that it's a call to breathe. It's a call to stop and to reflect. Take a minute and just breathe. Now, worship, when we worship, it's almost like catching our breath in the business of living. It's that moment when we pause and we reflect and remember who we are, and more importantly, whose we are, who we belong to. We need Selah moments in our lives daily. Now, when we gather, there should be that sense that we are pausing to breathe and to collect and to redirect ourselves for the tasks that we have facing ahead of us. Now, the second time the word Selah comes up is after that moment of redirection, after that moment of confession, that moment of forgiveness. Then a breath before widening the vision to include others. Let all who are faithful offer prayer, the psalmist declares. And then he gives witness to the power in his life. This is what God is for me, he declares. This is the result of paying attention. Then comes the third breath, and it changes again. I will teach and I will counsel. Don't do this, the psalmist writes, but do this. Don't be stubborn, but be joyful. In other words, having declared the discipleship journey, the psalm turns us to making disciples. This is what we do. This is who we are. This is the work that's before us. But we can't do this work without stopping to breathe. So breathe. Take a minute. Take a breath. Let worship be a breath-giving experience. Let there be space and room to breathe this day. Let the music that we sing help us to catch our breath. Let the prayers be breath prayers as we breathe out our confession and we breathe in God's grace and God's forgiveness. The prodigal couldn't return home until he stopped and he caught his breath. And in that breathing, he saw himself and he saw hope hanging like a rainbow over his head. So breathe. So steadfast love, what does that mean? As much as we'd like it to mean that we will never experience problems and life will always be easy and happy all the time, that kind of love, it's just a fairy tale. And in reality, it's not a very good fairy tale at all. Now, Psalm 32 offers a richer and a more robust account of God's steadfast love. It's a love that never ends, and it never fails, no matter what life may throw at us. So take a deep breath and consider how God might be calling you, and always and ever trust in God's steadfast love. And now we'll get to the scripture sermon here. Now, undoubtedly, there have been times when you were called to check out or look into a plumbing problem. Well, check it out. All right, take a look. We'll look at it. You may stand there with your hands on your hips and you may say, yep, that's a problem. So, you agree it's a problem and you stand there and you look at it. And when you look at it, you say to yourself, I really haven't solved anything. It's still a problem. All I've done is acknowledge that there's an issue. Drains are backing up. There's water on the floor. Yep. Yes, I have a problem. So what did you do? Well, there's a good chance that you closed the door and you placed the room and the toilet or the sink or whatever it was overflowing out of water. He said, don't use this. We got to call a plumber. Okay, so we did that. You call a plumber. But what did we really do? We didn't fix anything. We just went and looked. We saw a problem. I mean, what we actually did, it really didn't help. It wasn't much good to fix the problem other than starting to get the problem fixed. I mean, you really didn't get anything out of this challenge, except maybe one thing, a metaphor. Now, backed up drains spilling over, causing problems, making a mess, just close the door. Well, that's a good response. Close the door. You may go over to visit your neighbors, and they show you around the house, and you pass a closed door. Don't look in there, they say. It's a mess. We're used to a mess. We've got our own closed doors. But now let's be real. Clogged plumbing, closed doors, that's not really what I want to talk about here or I'm talking about. I'm not talking about housekeeping. I mean, I hope you figured that out by now. I mean, that's not really a great topic for a message here. Metaphor, what is it? It's a figure of speech in which a word or phrase is applied to an object or action to which it's not literally applicable. Now, everybody needs a junk room, and everybody gets pipes clogged now and again. It happens. It's a fact of life. Actually, I don't have a clogged pipe. Right now, I've got a leaky pipe in my basement. Perfect timing for this particular message. It happens. But no matter what, it is a mess. And it's especially a mess when the closed door is hiding an unconfessed sin. The pipes are clogged with attacks on the sovereignty of God, our Heavenly Father. Now, in my opinion, you should leave the Selah in there when you read Psalm 32. Now, I know from Bible studies there have been discussions on whether it means anything, whether to add it, leave it out. I've heard comments both ways. Well, leave it in. It's there. It's the Word of God. Why take it out? Now, the truth is that nobody knows for sure what that word really means. Now, some people, they think they know what it means. They think that it has something to do with the music. Others might say it has something to do with taking a breath. Most Hebrew scholars will tell you that we aren't sure. Now, it could be a word of praise. It could be a musical interlude, like a bridge connecting different parts of the psalm. It could be a key change. Or it could be a pause, a breath. Now, I like that one. I like that one the best. A breath, a place for the spirit to blow through. It's a moment to sit back and remember that even just reading scripture prayerfully is a dialogue. It's not just what we think of it or what we hear in it. It's what God is saying and speaking to us. So listen, breathe, pause a moment before you leap in. Speak, Lord, your servant hears. I'm listening, I will hear. Now it's good to stop and breathe before you clean out your pipes. It's good to let the Spirit blow through before you open that door that you want to keep closed. Selah, let God enter. Let God come in. Now, the psalmist says that before remembering to breathe, before asking for God's Spirit to blow through, when there was only the weight of brokenness, while I kept silent, he says, how long can you keep silent? How long can you keep silent about the clog in the drain or the clutter behind the door? How can you pretend that it isn't that bad? How can you pretend that it doesn't drive a wedge between you and those you love? How long can you go hiding from the breath of God because you're too embarrassed to admit that you fouled the air that surrounds you? Happy are those whose transgression is forgiven. Happy are those whose sin is covered. Happy are those to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Now, the psalm, it doesn't deal in metaphors. No clogged drains and no locked doors. Now, he gets right to the point, the psalmist. Transgression, sin, iniquity, deceit. Oh, wow, here we go. Now, that's pretty direct. Four different words for sin grouped right in a cluster. Now, there's not a lot of wriggle room there. There's not much place for equivocating. Anything seems to be the argument. Anything that lets the breath of God blow through your life, it needs to be removed. It needs to be lifted up. The happiness that we seek cannot be found outside of our relationship with God. It can't be found without full communion with the Spirit. Thinking that there is nothing to confess, thinking that there is nothing to pray for, thinking that there's nothing that you can't handle on your own, is to choose to live under a weight that's capable of crushing bones. It's choosing to live in a desert. It's choosing to live in a place that's dry as a bone. Take some time, breathe, and then open the door. He says, then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not hide my iniquity. And I said that I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and that you forgave the guilt of my sin. Now, there are four words in there. Did you notice them? I didn't until they were brought to my attention. There's four words in verse 2, and there's four in verse 5. I want to hand over everything, everything in my life, everything in my head, everything in my heart, and everything in my mouth. Now, sometimes I hear folks say, and okay, I'll be honest, let's be honest with each other. Sometimes I say, it's not that bad. I don't need to bother God with that. It's trivial. When I commit a real sin, a really bad one, then I'll go to God. I don't want to waste God's time on trivial things, small matters, unimportant things. I know there are plenty of people who are far worse sinners than I am. But what if it wasn't the degree of the act committed? What if it was simply the clog itself, no matter how big or how small? It's no big deal, but it is still a clog. And we can live with that? Can we? I don't know. A small blockage won't hinder us that much. It won't slow us down. But then it will, because the time may come when it does, and it knocks us down to our knees. The blood can't rush through. We're dried up as though we're in the heat of the burning summer sun. The air can't come through. We're groaning all night long, trying to breathe. Why? Why is this? It's because we've neglected the arteries of our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. Now, they're the same, both. Jesus was asked for the single law, the one that he felt was most important. He gave two: love God and love your neighbor. Now, he implied that these two are woven together. The pipes that connect us and that connect God are the same ones that connect you and me to each and every one and all of us. A clog between us gets in the way of the breath of God. A sin before God keeps me from loving you the way I need to love you. That is why, once the psalm is breathed again, there is a call to the community at large. The first one to be addressed is God. Oh, that everyone knew what I've just remembered, what I've just experienced, all that it takes to be able to find a shady place in the heat of the burning sun. All it takes is to find some dry ground when the waters of the world seem to sweep you away. All it takes, really, is a prayer to God, a prayer, a faithful prayer, a prayer of release, a prayer of confession, a prayer of reconciliation, a prayer of hope, a prayer of healing for us and for healing broken relationships, a prayer to heal the hurt feelings, to heal the misunderstandings that drove us apart, and as a gesture of community. Don't wait, the psalmist says. The psalmist turns to the community. He says, don't wait to be led by the nose. Don't wait for somebody else to take that first step, to make the first gesture. You can live in the agony of brokenness and stubbornness if you want to. It's your choice. But it's no way to live. It's no way to breathe. You can pretend that your pipes aren't clogged and that the sludge oozing across the floor is nothing for you to worry about. You can stand alone in the certainty that you were right all along, even though and while the water rises up over your shoes. The prodigal, he had that choice. He came to the realization that things were clogged, that something got in the way of his dream of a better life. And now, where was he? He was standing in a pig pen, up to his knees, in what today would be a plumbing nightmare. Now, he could have kept tossing out husks, but coming to himself, he realized that that was not the way to live, nor the way he wanted to live. He realized he had another option. He could reach out to a community. He could reach out to a family. Now, it was hard. He was going to reach out to the same family that he slapped in the face when he launched off on his own. Now, he knew he wasn't worthy. At least, that was the speech that he rehearsed and that he planned to give. Now, he knew that he didn't deserve the love that showered down on him. His brother, he knew he didn't deserve it. He felt that he didn't deserve it. He made it clear that he felt he didn't deserve it, and of that, we're certain. And yet, there it was. steadfast love surrounded him, even when he ran away. It surrounded him even when he thought only of himself and his own immediate pleasure. There was something powerful. There was something transformative. There was something eternal that surrounded him, even though he didn't truly deserve it. That is what grace truly means. He could have stayed in his certainty. He could have stayed in this self-centered fixation that he had. Or he could have made a choice to live in joy. He could have chose to turn himself around and wrap himself in the steadfast love that supported him. And it supported him even when he didn't realize it, or for a while, he didn't particularly even want it. He could have chosen to raise his vision enough to see that rainbow in the sky. Now you and I, we can choose to live in that joy. Happy are those. Isn't that what we want? To be happy? Now, here's the formula. Heal the breach. Clear the clog. Open the door. This one's hard. Say, I'm sorry, even when you aren't sure that you are truly wrong. Say that you're sorry for being misunderstood, for being mule-headed. Say you're sorry and don't let that clog continue to build. And then, when the relationships are restored, you can shout for joy. You can laugh again. You can breathe deeply at last in the steadfast love that surrounds you. God's love is always there for each and every one of us, whether we want it or we don't. It's our choice whether we accept it or reject it or we deny it. But it's always there, and I would urge each and every one of us to take advantage of it and use it and take comfort from it. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen.
Please stand as we sing Trust and Obey.
during each and every moment of the coming days and week. May God's grace go ahead of you. May it trail behind you, and may it encircle you. Be assured as you leave here today that with every move you make, you know with absolute assurance that God's steadfast love will never leave you alone. So go now in peace and in harmony with each other and with the world around you. Amen.